So would you turn with that with me in your Bibles to our reading from Mark chapter 14. We'll be having a look at one or two other scriptures. Well, I'd like to start by asking you a question. Do you have a favourite disciple, a favourite one of the 12? I suppose if we were to take a vote on it, it's likely to be between two contenders. Leaving St. Paul out to one side, just the 12 that were with the Lord. It's probably going to be between John, the Apostle John, who's very warm, very spiritual. His gospel is very well loved. It may even be your favourite gospel. Likely to be between him and Peter. And if John is warm and spiritual, then Peter, is a bit more like the rest of us. He often spoke without thinking. He often acts without thinking. One moment he is bold, the next moment he is weak, he is brash, amusing, stubborn. One thing you can say about Peter is that he is never dull. When you come across Peter in the pages of the New Testament, suddenly it lights up. I like Peter. He reminds me of me. And when you look at what he was, how encouraging that he was all this and the Lord loved him. How encouraging that he was all this and the Lord used him. That gives us all hope, doesn't it? The Lord used Peter. That's a wonderful comfort to me. I suppose we all have our favourite Peter stories. Don't know what yours is. So many to choose from. He's walking on the water and sinking. Or he's finding a coin in the mouth of the fish and going to pay his and his master's temple tax with it. Or the healing of his mother-in-law. It's good to see a Christian man concerned about his mother-in-law. He's preaching on the day of Pentecost. I wouldn't mind a tape of that sermon, would you? Or I suppose it's got, it was a CD these days, isn't it? What must that sermon have been like? 3,000 people saved through one sermon on the day of Pentecost. And if there are all these things that encourage us, there is unfortunately one particular episode that saddens us. It's the one that we've already read about this evening, his denial of Jesus in the courtyard of the high priest. And he fell, and he's a big man, and it was a big fall. And it is important for us to examine this incident and the events that led up to it. Why is it important to examine this? Because Peter wants us to. Mark's gospel is really Peter's gospel memoirs. We're told by Paul's early church tradition that really it's Peter's, almost he's dictating these things to Mark. If you'd done what Peter did, would you want it published in the world's all-time best-selling book for everyone to see? Peter did. He's a good pastor, Peter. Peter was a pastor, besides being an apostle. He's not proud. And he says to his flock, and we're part of it, he says, I want you to have a look at me and what I got up to. How I fell. How I was restored. And says Peter, it may give you a bit of hope and a bit of encouragement when you slip. When you muck it up, when you blow it completely. Because our Lord, says Peter, is merciful and he's generous. He is generous. And it's very useful to study Peter's fall because we all face times of testing and trial, don't we? Are you facing a time of trial and testing at the moment? No? Well, there's one just around the corner waiting for you with your name on it. It will come. And the thing is, it's not so much avoiding trials and temptations, which we can't. The real thing is, what can we learn from Peter so that we can find out how we can respond to them? And we can get over them, how we can get through them. And if Peter was here this evening, I suppose he'd say to us that the big lesson, the thing that was at the root of his fall that night was his self confidence. His confidence in himself. He's taking his spiritual health for granted. He was coasting instead of working out his salvation with fear and trembling. If you can imagine a car going up a very, very steep hill, which I suppose you could describe the Christian life at times a bit like that, he took his foot off the accelerator. He lost control of the handbrake, and back he went. Look at him. Look at him. Look at Mark chapter 14, verses 26 to 31 with me. Peter here is being warned that he will enter a time of testing. How does he respond? That's Mark 14, verse 26. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Says Jesus, "You will all fall away," Jesus told them, "for it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee." Peter declared, "Even if all fall away, I will not." "I tell you the truth," Jesus answered, "today, yes, tonight, before the cock crows twice, you yourself will disown me three times." But Peter insisted emphatically, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." And I suppose the other disciples couldn't really, we seem to be lagging behind Peter in their zeal. And he says, and all the others said the same. I wonder how much conviction there was among them. "Oh, Peter, how could we describe you that night?" Well, he said, I was complacent. I was boastful. I was conceited. I had a highly inflated opinion of myself. And it is no wonder that I fell. Now this evening, four signs that show if you and I are suffering from Peter's problem. Peter's disease of overconfidence, of self-confidence, of resting on our spiritual laurels. Four big mistakes he made. And the first one is this. He trusted too much in past achievements. He trusted too much in past achievements. Have a look at verse 29 again. Peter declared, "Even if all fall away, I will not." What's Peter saying there? He's saying, "Lord, I am made of completely different stuff. I'm not like the rest of them. You should know me. What are you doing, Lord? I just don't understand you sometimes." Peter had great confidence in his track record. Imagine, there in the Jerusalem Chronicle, advertisement goes in about 2,000 years ago, "Leading apostle wanted." "Ah," says Peter, "I think I'll apply for that job." And he sends in his CV. What does it say? Well, it goes something like this. It goes, "I have always been a godly Jew." Not like that Matthew. He was a disciple, but we won't really talk about him. "I was looking for the Messiah even before the Messiah turned up. I was there with John the Baptist. Our family had connections with John the Baptist. And John told us, look, there is the Messiah. We were already looking. And of course, I have been with Jesus for the full 3.5 years. I was one of the 12. You know, there were more disciples than just the 12. There were hundreds of them, but there were the 12 were the very special ones, and I was one of them. And says Peter, "I was one of the inner three." Very often, when you look at stories about the Lord in the New Testament, he does things, transfiguration, the raising of someone from the dead. He takes three special people with him, like the inner circle, Peter, James, and John. And says Peter, "My name always comes first in the list. And of course, I am their natural leader and spokesperson. I really do think you should give me the job." Look at verse 29 again. Peter declared, "Even if all fall away, I will not." Now, we can do that, can't we? we can trust too much in our past achievements. What about you? You've been with the Lord many years. Some of you have been here, been with the Lord perhaps 5 decades, if not more. Many years of faithful service, sweating it out in Sunday school or Friday club, and those particularly those times when in the depths of winter only two children turn up and one of them is your own. But you grittily stood by the pastor and the leaders and you slugged it out with them. You perhaps have risen to positions of leadership within the local church. And if you look at yourself, you say, well, I can't see the remotest chance of me falling. Well, if a CV like Peter's didn't help him, then how would our CV help us? And you know, it is very often those who are the most gifted, the most able, and the most brilliant that end up falling. When I was at Bible College at Brinterion, I was a colleague who was in the same year as your pastor. Senior lecturer used to give a talk every year, particularly for the benefit of the new men that came onto the course. And it would always be about the dangers of pastors falling, either financially, but more likely through sexual immorality. And very powerful, very compelling talk he used to give. Heard it 4 times. One evening, one of the men said, he said, what ones tend to fall? Is there anything in particular you can see, any traits of character in them, that the ones that you've seen fall? Because he said he'd seen 10% of the men on the course over the years fall into some kind of sexual immorality and have to leave the ministry. And he said, yes, there is something that they all have in common. They are usually from the best and most able 10% on the course. They're the really good preachers. They're the ones that have got 5 people, 5 churches fighting over them. You see, your gifts and your abilities and your effort don't stop you from falling. So, number one, he trusted too much in past achievements. Do you? Secondly, he did not know his own heart. Have a look at verses 30 and 31 now. I tell you the truth, Jesus answered, today, yes, tonight, before the cock crows twice, you yourself will deny me 3 times. But Peter insisted emphatically, even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. And all the others said the same. Do you know what it says in Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 9? The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Do you know what the heart, even of a Christian, looks like? What depths of sin remain in there in the lower reaches of us, even after we've been converted? Well, let me give you an illustration. Think of an English cricket scene in the summer, an English village green. And there is the sound of willow against leather. That's the bat hitting the ball for you who are uninitiated. And it's a gorgeous day. It's baking hot. And somebody hits the ball and it hits it for a 6 and it goes up and up and up and it lands down in the pond on the village green. Now you've been there on that village green and you've run out of drink some time ago, you haven't got any money left and you've been looking at that pond and you've been thinking, oh, it does look clean, doesn't it? It looks so clear. I think I might dip my plastic beaker and have a drink in a minute. And the ball goes in and 2 or 3 children jump in their swimming trunks because it's such a hot day. And you are amazed to see that from the bottom of the water comes up all this muck and sludge and slime. And you think to yourself, I didn't realise that was in there. And we didn't know what it was like because, well, nobody had stirred it up. And there were 2 big sticks that stir up what is really deep down in our hearts as Christians. One stick is called trials, And the other stick is called temptations. And until those things hit us, we don't know how we're going to respond. Times of trial, persecution. I heard a story, something that happened in Eastern Europe, Romania, I think it was in the 1970s. It's a true story, I don't know if you've heard it. It's fairly famous. There's a group of Romanian Christians in a small village, used to meet on a Sunday afternoon secretly in a barn just outside the village. And it was all a bit hush-hush, or very hush-hush, because they didn't want to be raided by the police or anything like that and arrested. And they were in the barn one Sunday afternoon singing their hymns quietly. And all of a sudden the door gets kicked open and in walked three Romanian soldiers with machine guns. Right, they said, all of you up against the wall. Let's imagine, is this wall? Let's imagine it's us in that congregation. And there's the 15 of us standing along the wall. They said, right, you know why we're here, don't you? We've caught you. Now, if you want to go back to the village, give this up, and go back now, and we've never seen you. And about eight of them ran out as fast as they could out the door back to the village. And the other guards picked up the guns and pointed them at the seven who remained. And then they put them down and said, right, now we have a proper service. And those three soldiers were Christians. I don't know what you call that, a ministry of encouragement or a ministry of sifting. Interesting people, the Eastern Europeans. Strange sense of humour. But if it was you and me up against that wall, how many of us would have stood there? How many of us would have run back to the village? How many chairs would have been knocked over? Well, folk here getting out to the car park and revving up and off they go. We don't know, do we? Times of temptation. Think of David. David, a man after God's own heart. God's described him like that. David, the man who killed Goliath, commits adultery with a woman and has her husband killed to cover it up. If you'd have told people that David was capable of that, what would they have said? Not David. Not David. Surely not David, but that sin was there. If you said, Peter's going to... Well, the Lord did say, didn't he? Peter, you're going to deny me three times. I bet the other disciples were thinking, no, not Peter. Not big, bold, strong, loyal Peter. Not him. Some of them might be saying, it might be me, but it's never going to be him. Yet fear of a servant girl causes him to deny three times that he even knows who Jesus is. Do you have a sober view of your own character and your own strength? Be honest. Do you know how you can tell people who are overconfident, spiritually speaking, who are not working out their salvation with fear and trembling, think they'll be okay? You can tell them. Because they are the people who rarely, if ever, turn up to the midweek meeting. Now, I don't know who in this congregation does that or not, so don't think I'm having a go at you, picking you out. But people who know their weakness pray. And those who are really scared, they pray. Well, what do you pray like when you're scared? People who really know their weakness can't get enough of this book. People who really know their weakness, you can't keep them away from church. It's no burden to them to come on a Sunday or other meetings. They know that if they don't have your fellowship, that they will struggle and that they may even fall. That's a barometer, or I suppose a thermometer. Put it into your heart and say, how much do I realise that I need my fellow Christians? How much do I realise that I need Bible study and prayer and service? because I don't trust myself. He thought he knew his own heart. Thirdly, he thought he knew better than the Lord. Do any of us here think we can dispense with the Lord's advice? Well, Peter did. Have a look with me at just a few scriptures. First of all, Matthew chapter 16, verse 21. Matthew 16, verse 21. Peter rebukes Jesus. I think we were looking at this passage this morning, very briefly. Matthew 16, verse 21. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Never, Lord, he said. This shall never happen to you. Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. You're not going to have to suffer, Lord. You're not going to have to die. Messiah hasn't got to go through that kind of thing. Says Jesus, as we think about this morning, well, not only have I got to go through it, says the Lord Jesus, but anybody who wants to follow me is going to have to experience similar things too, or be expected to. Peter rebukes Jesus. He says, I know more about theology than you, Lord. Turn back to Mark chapter 14 and verse 27 to 31. Read these verses again. And we see here Peter contradicts Jesus. You will all fall away, Jesus told them, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee. Peter declared, even if all fall away, I will not. I tell you the truth, Jesus answered, today, yes, tonight, before the cock crows twice, you yourself will disown me three times. But Peter insisted emphatically, even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. Peter contradicts Jesus. What is he saying to Jesus here? He says, actually, Lord, I know more about me than you do. You've got me wrong. And not only that, he says, I know more about the prophetic scriptures. I know more about the Old Testament than you do, Lord. What has the Lord just said? It is written. Strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. And he says, no. I know more about myself and about this situation, the prophetic scriptures, than God's written word. Peter contradicts Jesus. And then turn on just a few verses to Mark 14 and verse 34. We see that Peter ignores Jesus. And then on Gethsemane, Jesus is speaking to them. My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death, he said to them. Stay here and keep watch. Going a little farther, he fell to the ground and prayed that if possible, the hour might pass from him. Abba, Father, he said, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. He gives them their second warning. Simon, he said to Peter, are you asleep? Could you not watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak. Once more he went away and prayed the same thing. When he came back, he again found them sleeping. Because their eyes were heavy, they did not know what to say to him. Returning the third time, he said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? 4 warnings in the space of just a few minutes on the most important night of his life, and certainly on one of the most important nights of their lives, when Satan was at his most active and powerful. And Jesus himself warns them, stay awake. Pray. three or four times he ignores him. And you may be saying to yourself, well, Peter may rebuke Jesus, and Peter may have contradicted Jesus, and Peter may have ignored Jesus, but I'm not going to do that. I've never done that. Really? What does the Lord say? What does Scripture say? Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Now be honest. Would you describe your level of spiritual fervency like that? Would you say, oh yes, well, one thing you can say about me and my walk with the Lord is that I am living in a spirit of fear and trembling. In case I fall, we're not, are we? Scripture says, put on the whole armour of God. Bible study, prayer, fellowship. Do we put on the whole armour of God every morning? Do we have a regular quiet time? Watch and pray lest ye fall into temptation. Do we watch? Do we pray? He thought he knew better than the Lord. Fourthly and finally, he did not know Satan's power. This is what we read in Luke chapter 22, verse 31. Don't turn to it now. Just let me read it to you. Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. We have an enemy who is powerful. How often do we think about that? Satan himself, he is wiser than us. Do you know where we went to Bible college? Heaven. That's where we learned his theology. On the very Mount of God, where he was the second most important being in the universe outside of the Trinity. It was him conducting the worship of heaven and all the other angels. Some intermediary figure between them and the Lord. That's where we learned about holy things. He works harder at his calls than we do ours. He's more committed to his calls than we are to ours. He accuses us to our Father. You know, like he did to Job. And like he did to Peter. Waste of space, that Job. Waste of space, that Peter. You're not gonna, you don't want him, do you? God? You don't want Peter? Give him to me. Do you know he speaks like that about every true born-again Christian here? He would have you and he would sift you as wheat. He would make mincemeat of you and me. It's called the accuser of the brethren. Peter describes him as someone who prowls around like a roaring lion, seeing who he can devour. He lays traps and snares. You read Pilgrim's Progress, John Bunyan tells us all about him. He calls him Apollyon. Is that what that name means? The destroyer. And do you think you can defeat him? Well, yes, you can. But not in your own strength. Only with Jesus. Let me read you chapter 22, verse 31, and then verse 32. Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. Verse 32 says, but I have prayed for you that your faith would not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. You know, the only reason that Peter didn't fall away completely that night was because of the prayers of Jesus. It wasn't his genius, it wasn't his character, it wasn't his CV, it wasn't anything about him. It was the prayers of Jesus. Do you know why you and I, who are true Christians here, why we make it from one week to the next spiritually? Because of the prayers of our Jesus. Because he looks at us and he says, oh, I love him. He says, bless them. Look at them, they're falling left, right and centre. Look at the struggles they're having. And he looks at us without criticism and condemnation. He says, they're mine, they're my family. They're my brothers and sisters. Father, help them. He lives to make intercession for the saints. And after, and when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. Isn't it wonderful that even when we fall, that the Lord can restore us and use us? Strengthen your brethren. Well, that's what Peter's been doing this evening, hasn't it? Hasn't he? Through his word. Yeah, let me tell you about what happened to me. Let me tell you why it happened. Let me tell you about my mistakes. Please, says Peter, learn from what I've done. Then you can be strong. You can stand. So, says Peter, just in closing, do not be overconfident. Do not be complacent. Don't trust in your gifts, your talents, your track record. When you come up against sin and temptation, what should you do? Like Joseph, flee from it. Stay close to Jesus and ask him to pray for you.